Now let's turn again to the book of Joshua, to chapter 1, and those verses once again, the first 9 verses of the chapter, reading the first verse to verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, and reading from verse 1 down to the bottom of verse 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts once more. Now let me just remind you again that in these first 9 verses of the book of Joshua, the Lord is delivering a charge to Joshua and to the children of Israel with regards to going into the land of Canaan in order that they might possess their possessions within that land. The land of Canaan, you remember, has been promised to the children of Israel many, many years before these events that now stand presented to us in the first chapter of Joshua. But at this point, the Lord's will and the Lord's purpose have run their course, and the children of Israel now stand poised, as it were, to go into that land, and then, of course, to enter into all their battles and all their conflicts, to engage in all of those conquests until they eventually come into that inheritance that the Lord has granted to them. Now, all the events of the book of Joshua are, of course, what you would call historical events. That is, when we read about the children of Israel crossing the River Jordan, going up against the cities of Jericho and Ai and so on, these things actually and really took place at a given point in the history of this world of ours. The children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan. They began their warfare and their conflicts. They had their victories and realized their setbacks. For something like 7.5 years, they are going to be engaged in this warfare. And they were 7.5 years in people's lives when all the realities of their life was confronted before them. So always bearing in mind that the book of Joshua is one of the historical parts of the Word of God that God has given to us. However, as with all things historical on the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures of God, for us, of course, there are all of the abundance of those spiritual things and practical things to our never-dying souls. And so as we read about all of the battles, all of the warfare, you transfer those things into spiritual terms, into spiritual concepts, into Christian concepts for us as we live in our own day and age. You remember again some of that New Testament terminology along that line. We are called to fight the good fight of faith. We are called to lay hold on eternal life. That's a wrestling term, a combatant, hand-to-hand combat kind of term. We are told to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are told to put on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So very simply, as old Israel then entered into her battles to possess that inheritance that God had promised to them in the land of Canaan, what you have spiritually is really an extended illustration or a standing illustration for the most part of those battles, that fighting the good fight of faith and all of those things that belong to that aspect of our Christian life which we put under the warfaring aspect of the Christian life. Well then, as I say, in these first 9 verses of the book of Joshua, you have that charge that the Lord delivers to Joshua and to the people in preparation of entering into that warfare and into that battle. And that charge, as we've seen, has 3 main elements at least attached to it. First of all, there's the element of encouragement, because the Lord doesn't send his people a warfare in those physical wars or in the spiritual wars today at our own expenses. And that encouragement, of course, comes as the Lord reminds Joshua and those people that the land into which they're going to possess is a land that has been promised to them from time immemorial. And that also is contained in the charge, that encouragement that the land is promised. Also the fact that no man is going to be able to stand against them. The Lord promises that. And also it involves that pledge that the Lord will be with them throughout all of those battles that lie before them. You remember verse 2? Moses, my servant, is dead, says the Lord. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, all and thou and all this people, onto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And later on he says, indeed, it is the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them, you see. And then in verse 3 down to the middle of verse 5, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, so on. Then in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And then, of course, finally, the words of verse 5 at the end, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So you see, there's the whole element of encouragement to the battle. They're going to have to indeed wage war to possess those things. And so the Lord, if you like, gives them the encouragement of the abiding promise. It's what has been promised to them from time immemorial. The abiding power, his own power. No man ultimately shall be able to stand against thee. And then the abiding presence. I shall be with thee all the days of thy life. So there's that whole element of encouragement to the battle. And then the exhortation, or the element of exhortation to the battle, in the opening words of verse 6, the opening words of verse 7, the opening words of verse 9. Be strong, says the Lord in verse 6, and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance, and so on. Then verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law of Moses. And verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, and so on. And then the third element in the charge is the element of directive, as the Lord then directs Joshua and the children of Israel to this book of the laws, he calls it there in verse 8, out of which they will draw all their encouragements and their exhortations and their directives in order to do those things that the Lord has commanded. Well, it was the first of those, the element of encouragement that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and then last week in our time together, we looked mostly at the element of exhortation, and then just at the end, a wee bit of the element of directive. And so for this morning, we come really to look at the element of directive that the Lord gives with regards to that battle. Now then, this aspect of the charge, you remember those three elements or those three aspects, encouragement, exhortation, directive. This third element, in fact, comes in verse 7 of the chapter, first of all, where the Lord exhorts his servant to be strong and very courageous, so that, he says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, and so on. And then in verse 8 he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, and so on. Very simply, you see. The Lord is now directing those people to his word, to this book, but he is directing them to his written word, what we today would call in all fullness the Bible. A book, a Biblos, is simply what we call the Bible. And so you see, the Lord then now comes to those people and he directs them to his word, out of which they are going to find all their directives for the battle that lies before them. And so, my friends, the application, as we'll see, is really very straightforward. We conduct our spiritual warfare, if we conduct it aright, or any part of our Christian life, we conduct our lives in accordance with the written word of God, God's book, God's word, the Bible, the revelation that God has given to us. And as surely as God took those old people, more surely, and directed them to the book, all of our lives, the conquests, the conflicts, the battle, the warfare, any way that we endeavor to live our Christian lives, we live our Christian lives in accordance with the book, in accordance with the word that the Lord our God has given to us. So we're very simply going to take these words that the Lord speaks to Joshua with regards to his book and look at what we'll call the five pointers that God gives to Joshua with regards to his book. So says the Lord, in fact, to Joshua about this book, he says, commit yourself to it, meditate in it, be motivated by it, don't deviate from it, be prosperous through it. Now, if you look at the words, and I trust that's a fair division of what the Lord is pointing Joshua to with regards to his book, and we're simply going to move through those points in the broadest possible fashion because they are things that have an application to us for as long as we live or are called to live in this world of ours. First of all, then, in the charge that the Lord gives, he in fact is saying with regards to his book, commit yourself to this book. Now, what I mean by that is this. You see, it's the Lord himself, God Almighty, Jehovah, who is speaking these words to Joshua and speaking these words directly to Joshua. In those Old Testament days, of course, as you know, the Lord often did that. The Lord came and the Lord spoke directly out of his own mouth into the ears and the hearts and the understanding of men and women. He did it with Abraham, he did it with Isaac, he did it with Jacob, he did it with Joseph, he did it with Moses. The Lord came, as it were, and spoke mouth to ear or mouth to heart or mouth to mind. The Lord spoke directly, spoke his word directly, so that indeed it was in that sense, you might say, a physically spoken word. Now, that's what the Lord is doing with Joshua here, of course. In this charge, the Lord is speaking to Joshua in that direct fashion from his mouth to Joshua's ear. But here's where the difference comes in, my friends. He is speaking directly to Joshua by his physical word, as it were, in respect to a written word. You see, what the Lord has now given to the children of Israel, in fact, through Moses, his servant, is a written word. And the Lord says, in fact, to the children of Israel at that time, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And God, you see, at this point in the history of this world, and always take into account that God unfolds his redemption that was to come in Christ through the history of this world. And for the first time, as it were, the people of God are now directed to be committed to what God has caused to be written as his word and as his book. The book of the law, of course, is that which God has commanded or directed or inspired his servant Moses to write. And it's that book of the law that they are now directed to as they stand on the borders of Canaan. And way back in the book of Exodus, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, or after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Why do you think in the providence of God, my friends, Moses spent 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh? Because the Egyptians were the people that were most astute in writing. And that's where Moses learned to write, because Moses was going to write what God directed him to write. And all of those things, the book of the law, of course, is not just the law in the sense of being the Ten Commandments. It's the books of Moses, what we would call today the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All of these things, you see, are now contained in a book, in the Bible, in the Biblos for that day. And as the Lord now comes to direct his servants with regards to their warfare, he is telling them, you must be committed to this book. This book of the law, he says, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You remember how the Savior spoke, the risen Savior, in the upper room with his disciples after the resurrection? And they were confused. They hadn't at that point really grasped why the Messiah was to be crucified for sin. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Law of Moses were these books that God had now given to be written, and now he directs Joshua in a direct fashion out of his own mouth into the ears of Joshua. But he directs him, my friends, as I say, with regards to a commitment to a written word, to a book, to the Bible. Now, you see the application of all that to our hearts and our souls, I trust. The Lord, of course, after the days of Joshua, is going to give many, many more words directly to his servants in that direct fashion to those men that he'll raise up for that purpose. But then the day will come with the coming of Christ when all of that kind of revelation shall be no more. You remember how Paul addresses the Hebrews, God, he says, who at sundry times, lots of other times, and in diverse manners, lots of other ways, God in diverse manners at sundry times spake unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And when Christ takes the apostolic band in the upper room, and he says, the Spirit of truth, he who is the one who moved men to write the things of God in the written word, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he says, he shall guide you into all truth. And then as the glorified Savior speaks to the last of that apostolic band left on the earth, John, in the book of the Revelation, he says, now, if anyone adds to the testimony of this book or takes from the testimony of this book, and you see, my friends, the whole of the Word of God written then is sealed up and completed in the day of Jesus Christ. And what we have, you see, is that Word of God. And by way of application, if the Lord then, in giving directives for the battle for those old people, directs them to the written word, we will never, but never, gain a victory, do anything aright in the eyes of the Lord our God, unless we do it in accordance with this written word. Now that's where you start. I don't know where all this nonsense comes today when people talk about bibliolaters, those who worship the Bible. No such a thing as worshiping the Bible, but without the Bible, you can't even start to think about God or salvation or Christ or heaven or hell. This is the testimony. This is the book that tells us all of these things. And as the Lord tells Joshua with regards to the book, the Bible as it stood at that point in the history of this world, it shall not depart out of thy mouth. He is telling Joshua that he has to be completely committed to that which God has committed to writing through his servants. So, my friends, very broad application. And as I say, the beginning of all things, really, for anybody with regards to Christianity, is the believing of the book, of the Bible. Where else do you read about Jesus Christ but in the Bible? Oh, lots of things after the Bible has been given. But, my friends, it is the Word of God alone. And God, and why should it be so difficult? Once you conceive of a God in heaven above as our creator and our maker, and a God who will graciously let us know what his will is, and what his heart is, and what his purpose is, then he must find a means to convey all of those things to us. Surely then, we are driven to the fact that he has done it in all of this word that speaks about him. One of the disciples say, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, were borne along like ships, they were carried along by the breath of God Almighty through his Spirit to write down these things that we have in the holy word of God. And there's no difficulty, surely, in dividing those two things up, that God, by the Spirit, is the moving agent and the agency in all of this, and men become the instruments under the inspiration of God. You know, people of old didn't have any difficulty in grasping that concept. Why should we? Why should any? At any point in the history of this world, as soon as you say God, and as soon as you allow for a God that speaks, conveys his will, isn't this the way then that he might convey his will? And you find the old people calling on Ezra in the city of Jerusalem after they have rebuilt the walls of that city. Listen to what they say. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now you see, it's the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Of course, Moses was the pen man, the author in that sense with regards to the humanity of the thing, but God is the instigator and the inspirator of it. And it says about Ezra himself earlier on in one of the books of the Bible, this Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. You see, here is the book. All that is written in this book, God has used men to do that, but he has come, and it is him who speaks by the book. That simple, old-fashioned children's hymn, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to tell me what I am. It's the Bible that tells us, my friends, where we came from, what we are, and by the grace of God, drives us to be what we may be in Jesus Christ the Lord, saves sinners unto God forever and evermore. Away with the nonsense of our day. And the Church of Christ and anybody who in any fashion deserves the name of Christian is a person who is totally committed to the fact that God speaks in His Word from beginning to end. And supremely, of course, because as the Savior Himself says, as He reviews all of those Old Testament scriptures, He says, "These are they which testify of me," you see. And all the scriptures of God up until the coming of Christ, they, as it were, my friends, stand up in the witness box and they testify that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the one through whom we have salvation and salvation alone. So very simply, not any detail, but our call to a total commitment, you see, to the Word of the living God in our lives. That's what's involved in that part of the charge. Be committed to this book, the Lord is telling Moses and Joshua and his servants in those days. And that's something that's voiced endlessly throughout the pages of the Word of God. Let me just read you a few words from Isaiah the prophet to represent the prophets. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter." What lovely words, you see. People going to all kinds of places for guidelines and wanting to know what their lives are about. Well, says the prophet, way back then. You know, we're supposed to be educated today. And there's a mass market in wizards that peep and mutter. Tell you, we're educated today, my friends. And we've all got all kinds of things to tell us how to live our lives. How pathetic man is. And the more advanced he becomes, it seems, the more pathetic he becomes. Well, he says, "When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them." That's commitment, you see. Commitment to the written word of the living God. For the apostolic representative, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, you remember, "Hold fast the form of sound words," he says, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast, Timothy, the form of sound words, the way in which the word has been given to you. And there's a lovely word, I think, if we're Christians today, we should take it to heart. Out of the Psalms of David, the great 119th Psalm, of course, is a psalm that has very much to do with the written word of God. And things were at a low ebb when David was writing these particular words. And he says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. They've cast thy word into the dust." But listen. "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." You see? The world, says David, despises thy word, deprecates thy word, denounces thy word. And in response to the word, world, I love thy word. And the more the world denounces the Word of God, the more the Church of Christ should exalt the Word of the living God. And if the Church hasn't got that to do, she's got nothing to do. May as well go to the wizards that peep and mutter. My friends, Church of Christ is called to testify to her God, to stand in the very witness box and to testify that there is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so the Lord then says very, and it is direct, remember that, but direct with regards to a book, with regards to a written word, the fullness of which is to come in Jesus Christ the Savior. And how the Lord, if only people would read the Bible aright, how the Lord then encourages us to that end. You take some of the titles even that are given in the New Testament only to this word that the Lord has given to us. It's called the word of Christ. It's called the word of his grace. It's called the word of the cross, the word of the gospel, the word of the kingdom, the word of salvation unto you is the word of the salvation sent, the word of truth, the word of life. You see, those are the kind of things that God himself says about his own word. And when we take what God says about his word, then our only real response is a total commitment to that word. So as the Lord then gives his directive, or that part of his charge, which is directive, then he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And God give us grace, if at all we name the name of Christ, to be as committed to that word as it is possible to be in our human frames. Now there's another strand, of course, and it's this: meditate in it, be committed to it, meditate in it. This book of the law, says the Lord, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now then, you see, that's spiritual logic, is it not? If this book of the Lord indeed is the book of God, the book that tells me about God, the book that tells me about myself, the book that tells me about Christ and about heaven and about an escape from everlasting hell, then assuredly, my friends, it must belong to my interest and my desire to meditate therein day and night. I can't grasp the concept of a Christian who doesn't read the Bible and wants to read the Bible. And you see, when the Lord gives that book, then he gives it for a purpose. And the first part of that purpose is that we meditate therein, and again, over and over and over again, in the course of the word of God and the scriptures, that man David, very first of the Psalms that he wrote under God, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let me just point this out. Somebody has well said, you see, there's a lot of regression there. People who reject Christ think they're standing still. No, you're not, my friend. You're not. And you see, when the Lord says, the psalmist says through the Lord, blessed is the one that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, he's moving, he's standing, he's sitting. But the opposite, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, he meditates in the law of the Lord, in the book that the Lord has given to us. Believers are to read in that book. And as the Lord speaks to Joshua there along that line, then assuredly that application comes down to all of us. You remember what the Lord said to his disciples on one occasion. They were amazed. They'd seen a miracle performed. And people love to see things, love to see miracles. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man, he says, shall be delivered into the hands of men. You see? Let these sayings, let these words sink down into your ears, from your ears to your hearts and your mind and your understanding, that the Son of Man has come into this world to be crucified and to die the just for the unjust. You remember how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely, all of the things that he mentions. Now he says, think on these things. You see, think on these things. And those lovely words concerning Mary herself, when she had given birth to the infant Christ and she was cradling him in her arms and the shepherds came And they bowed down and they recognized that God had come manifest in the flesh. And then they went away. And it says, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. Do any pondering, my friend? Do you think? Christians are called to think, you see. Meditating in the Word of God means thinking in the light of the Word of God. One of the great blights of these days in which we live are all the media pundits that so many just drink in. They're humanistic, atheistic, worldly-based philosophies. We are to meditate and think in the light of God's Word, and where any man or woman's opinion does not gel with God's Word, we reject it out and out with regards to the affairs of life. You see, meditate therein. God, if you like, my friends, has given us His Word in a written form, and surely if God has done that, the response on our part is to read what God has written. Over, as I said, with Moses, write these things. You get it the same in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk. Son of man, write these things that I command. Write these things. And if God has given us all of these things, my friends, and written all of these things, then it is our calling to read these things that the Lord has written. I trust that your intake of the Bible isn't a weekly session when it's preached. It's to be read and it's to be meditated upon all the days of our life. So he says, in fact, be committed to it, meditate in it, and of course be motivated by it. Now look at the charge again. This book of the law, says the Lord, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You see? Meditate for a purpose, and the purpose of your meditation is motivation. Meditation and movement in the Christian life go together, my friends. The end product of any Bible study, if it is Bible study, is action. You can't treat the Bible like it was a textbook of some kind of obscure philosophy in life. That's to make just an absolute travesty of the Bible. The Word of God tells us over and over again, learn in order that you might do, read in order that you might go. All of the Word of God is to be meditated in order that we might observe to do. Observation, obedience, all of these things, you see, that run along the same tracks over and over again. Take the great utterances of the Savior. Now, I'm keeping it simple, straightforward. On Wednesday evening, you remember, for example, when we spoke for that little time on the parable of the two men who built houses. Now, you remember the basis on which the Lord sets that parable. It's after the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord then says, therefore, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the winds came, the storms blew, and the house fell not, because it was built upon a rock. Whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains came, and the storms arose, and the house fell. Now you see, whosoever, he has just preached the Savior one of the mighty sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Now he says, let me tell you what you're to do with what you heard. Whoever hears and does is a wise man. Whoever hears and does not is a foolish man. The same on the other occasion when some people pressed through the crowd and said, your mother and your brothers are on the outside of the crowd wanting to speak to you. Who is my mother, he says? Who are my brethren? They that hear the word of God and do it, the same as my mother, my sisters, my brethren. You see? Meditate therein in order that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Be committed to it, meditate in it, be motivated by it. And if you want to go back to that man Ezra again, some great words said about Ezra the Lord's servant when he came down to Jerusalem. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. You see, there's meditation and the action as well. Ezra, my friends, had set his heart on studying the law of the Lord. But he had set his heart on studying the law of the Lord in order that he might perform the law of the Lord. Doesn't James say, a person who only hears and doesn't do it, he's like somebody who looks in the mirror and they see all their countenance and then they walk away and they forget what manner of man he is. The old catechism says this, my friends. It says, what do the scriptures primarily teach? Answer, the scriptures primarily teach that man is to believe what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. See, what do they principally teach? Now, they teach many things, many things they teach, but what do they principally teach? And they teach, my friends, what we are to believe concerning the God with whom we have to do and what we have to do in relation to that God. And with regards to the very beginnings of the gospel, my friends, it says, believe and thou shalt be saved. And that which begins, of course, in our salvation is that which goes on in our sanctification all the days of our life. Because if a person ever thinks to leave off from doing what the Word of God commands in those clear-cut commandments, my friends, then indeed we are not motivated. And our meditation is but some kind of a spiritualized, intellectual, acrobatic performance, and not the end purpose for which God has given his truth. It's to mold us by. It's to make us into the likeness of him who redeemed us. No matter how imperfect that likeness will be, it is what the Lord directs us to. Very quickly then, be committed to it. The Lord is saying there, meditate in it. Be motivated by it. Don't deviate from it. Now, that comes in the two places, verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, says the Lord, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law of Moses, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So you see, there's no deviation from it. You're to meditate in it in order to perform it, all of it, all of it. Those things that are applicable to each and every one of us, my friends, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of it has to be performed. There is to be no deviation from it to the left hand or to the right. And if you want the New Testament expressions of that, you remember what Paul says in the famous Ephesian passage? Put on, he says, the whole armor of God. No, you see, look, that breastplate of righteousness, it's a wee bit tight for me today, in these days. I'll just leave the breastplate off. Or the helmet. Oh, I can always put my hand over my head. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When he speaks about that fight in another place, he says, by the righteousness of God, by the armor of light on the right hand and on the left, you see. Not deviating from it, but having on the whole armor of God. And again, there's a tremendous word in that 119th Psalm of the Psalmist David. And he's writing about this word of God again, once more. And he says, Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. It's not a selective keeping, my friends. And the word of God commits us never to deviate from that word to the right hand, to the left, but by the grace of God to make those constant endeavors to do all of that word. And then finally, be committed to it. Meditate in it. Be motivated by it. Don't deviate from it. Be prosperous through it. Isn't that a lovely word that he gives at the end? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And there's the promise of the Lord to those people of old, that as they take up that directive that's going to come to them out of this word that he has written for them, then they'll come into their inheritance. They'll know their success. They'll have that prosperity which he promises. What's a prospering Christian? Oh, you say, well, you see, years ago I used to have this and this, and nowadays, now that's all right, and amen, in many senses, my friends. Never ever confuse Christian prosperity with worldly prosperity. Sad to say, it can be the very opposite. Sad to say. There are many, many cases where a person prospers in the world and becomes poverty-stricken in their Christianity. You know what the old hymn says? Tell me the story often when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Too dear. You see. And to go on prospering in the world at the expense of the prosperity of the soul, that's not the prosperity that God holds out for his people. And that prosperity, my friends, which is granted to us, promised to us, Christian prosperity has its marks in a quiet confidence before the God of our salvation, in an immovability with regards to the Christ who has loved us and given himself for us. All of those kind of things are what are summed up in Christian prosperity. Those words of the Lord's apostle again that we cited out of that Philippian passage. Remember, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and so on. Think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, meditate in them, do them, and you shall prosper. The psalmist said in that psalm that we sang, a great reward provided is for them that keep the same. And my friends, part of that great reward is the keeping. You see, and the Lord's servant and any of the Lord's servants know that as we endeavor to keep the things that the Lord has given to us, that amounts to the very prosperity of the soul that the Lord promises to us. So may we just as clearly hear the charge, in a sense, more clearly hear the charge today, because we've got the whole of this written word, which Jesus himself ever used. What a testimony to the Bible. You remember time and time again? When they came against him as adversaries, what says the scriptures? How readest thou? You remember with the devil? It is written, it is written, it is written. And as God has given us a book, then it's to be committed to that book, my friends, to meditate in it, be motivated by it, not to deviate from it, and by the grace of God, to know all our prosperity through it until we come into his presence forever.